1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'd like to read the section we've been working on for quite some time now, I guess, verses 1 through 11. This morning, Lord willing, we'll conclude that section by looking specifically at verses 8 through 10. But I just wanted to read the whole passage to you because it is one unit there that where Paul's reminding them of the gospel that was brought to them. So if you're able, would you stand one more time, please, in honor of God's word? And please follow along as I read the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Let's pray again. Father, again, what a joy and privilege it is to come and worship you, to know that we're loved by you, to know that we've been saved through the finished work of Jesus Christ and by your grace. And Father, this morning we want to turn our attention to that grace as we already have been considering it as we sing and pray and hear your word read. And so, Father, we need your grace as we consider your grace because without your help, Father, I know that we will not grasp just the magnitude and the significance of your grace. Father, we confess that we often take it for granted, that we forget how merciful and gracious you've been to us. And so we really ask for your help, Father. Please open our eyes and unplug our ears and fill our hearts with the truth of your word today. And may your spirit cause us to just revel in the grace that you've shown us and to exalt in our Savior, Jesus Christ, this morning. It's in His name and for His glory we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, like I said, verses 1 through 11 are a section together. And in this section, Paul, as you noticed, is reminding the believers in Corinth about the gospel. You can see that verses 1 and 11 kind of serve as bookends about that, as about the gospel that was preached to them, the gospel that they received. And so then Paul, in that section, has summarized the content of the gospel that he brought to the Corinthians. He's also kind of summarized the process by which the gospel was brought to them through Paul and the other apostles. Paul has said, you know, me and the other apostles to whom Christ appeared, we received this gospel, and then we passed it on to you. And by God's grace, you received it by faith. You embraced it. You believed it. You've staked your hope in it. It's the gospel in which you continue to stand, in which you continue to believe. That good news, right? That's what gospel means. That good news that Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So the apostles were witnesses to these things. Remember, we've talked about that last week, that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross in the place of sinners. He rose again, and He appeared to people, and specifically to men, that He chose to be His witnesses, His authoritative witnesses. And to them He entrusted the good news of His life, death, and resurrection, and what the gospel means and how it was in accordance with the Scriptures. And then in light of that, how now a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to all the nations. And so it was to these apostles that Christ entrusted that message, and Paul was one of those to whom Christ appeared and entrusted the gospel to. And so Paul has brought this gospel to Corinth. We can read in the book of Acts of how he was the first one to bring the gospel to there and to that city, and he preached the gospel for 18 months or more, just proclaiming the gospel, knowing nothing except Christ crucified among them, proclaiming the truth of the gospel and its implications to them again and again. So he says then, verse 11, to the Corinthians, whether it was from me or they, meaning the other apostles, right? We know that other men brought and preached the gospel to them, Peter, Apollos, probably others as well. He says, whether it was me or they, this is the gospel that we brought to you. This is the gospel that you have believed and received. All right, so that's what he's summarizing for them as he gets into this prolonged section in chapter 15 on the resurrection of believers. And, of course, he'll start with the resurrection of Christ. So we saw last week that in the midst of that summary of the gospel in verses 5 through 8, Paul is describing times when the risen Christ appeared to others, right? That's a huge component of the gospel itself, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he's describing how the risen Christ appeared. He was seen. His bodily resurrection was seen. People heard him. They touched him. They ate with him. They had him open up the scriptures to them. So this was not a vision. They knew that Jesus had indeed been raised bodily from the dead. And so Paul has been reminding them of that truth, that Christ appeared to many. And he wasn't trying to list all the people Christ appeared to, but he was focusing on the authoritative witnesses. He's focusing on Christ's appearances to the apostles. So that's what his list is emphasizing, those whom Christ would personally commission to go forth in his authority, in the authority of Jesus Christ, to testify to the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, and to proclaim then the good news that forgiveness can be found through faith in Christ. So Paul listed these appearances as in the order in which they happened, right? He says, Christ first appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then to James, and all the apostles. And then last of all, he says, Christ appeared to him, because it was indeed last of all, right? Those other appearances, we know for certain, other than maybe James, we don't have all the details about that, but those other appearances happened before Christ was ascended into heaven. But we know then with Paul, we read about that here this morning in Acts 9, that appearance actually took place after Christ was already seated at the Father's right hand in heaven. Christ came down and appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. So, Acts 9 was read for us earlier, that conversion of Saul. And that event when Christ appeared to him is Saul's conversion, and it's also his commission as an apostle, all in one glorious incident, one glorious event. And so the reason I mention that is because the section we're in here this morning of 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul's testimony. It's kind of like an abbreviated version of his testimony. He's saying, here's when Christ appeared to me last of all, because I'm the least of the apostles, right? But then he's going to just take a moment to kind of just dwell on the grace of God to him, that he would be saved, that he would be called an apostle. And so I wanted us to look at Paul's testimony this morning and consider it really under three headings. And as you'll notice, as we're considering that with Paul's life, it's going to parallel our lives as believers as well. Okay? So if you're taking notes today, I have three headings for us to follow. Heading number one is what I was. What I was. That's really where Paul starts, right? And that's a understandable place to start when you're given a testimony. You talk about, here's who I was, here's how I was, here's what I was when the grace of God came to me. And in Paul's case, that's when Christ himself, the risen Christ, appeared to me. Here's what I was. Look at what he says in verse 8. Last of all, right, the last appearance of Christ, the risen Christ, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So, how does Paul describe himself here? Well, here's the way I summarized it. If Paul was to tell you what I was, Here's how I was. Here's what I was when Christ appeared to me. I was wretched and I was lifeless. I was wretched and I was lifeless. And for Paul, that specifically meant I was a persecutor, right? But look at what how he describes himself. That word, untimely born, right? He says, last of all, as to one untimely born in verse 8. You see that? That word means, it refers to a premature birth. It was used to describe, a couple different situations, maybe a miscarriage, maybe an aborted birth, or maybe a stillborn birth. Same word used to describe all of them, but it's untimely born, premature birth. The Jews use that term to describe someone who is miserable and wretched, one whose life cannot sink any lower, right? Because you think about that situation, and it is a wretched situation, right? Someone here who was about to kind of start life, and yet now their life has ended before it even started. And they're just helpless and they're hopeless and it's sad, right? And so the Jews use that to describe someone who has just hit rock bottom. They're wretched. They're without hope. And Paul says, that's how I was when Christ appeared to me. That's how I was. It's a graphic picture, certainly, and I won't go into any more graphic nature of it. But if you think about it, that's a graphic way to describe yourself. That I was like a miscarriage. I was like a stillborn. Paul, why would you say that? Why would you describe yourself that way? Why would you view yourself in such a wretched state when Christ appeared to you? Well, he tells us why, doesn't he, in verse 9. For, because, here's why I say I was like that, because I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So Paul says, I was wretched, I was disgusting, because I was a persecutor. I was so full of hate and rage toward Christians. I want us to take just a couple of minutes and read a couple other places where Paul shares his testimony. So turn back with, if you will, we'll come back to Corinthians, of course, to Acts chapter 22. Right, we saw the actual account of it in Acts 9 when Saul is when the risen Christ appears to him. Saul is converted and commissioned, but then Paul shares his testimony in a couple of other places in Acts. So look at Acts 22, and this will just help kind of fill in what Paul was like when the grace of God met him. Acts 22, that's page 931, verse 3. I'm a Jew, Paul says. He's standing up to address a group of people there. I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. Right, he's speaking to a group of Jews specifically. I persecuted this way to the death. Right, he's talking about Christianity, this way. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. And then he describes the account. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that is appointed for you to do. And then he describes that. But let's flip ahead. I won't take the time to read all of that. You can on your own. But flip ahead to Acts 26. We get another example of Paul's persecution of the church as he recounts of that. Acts 26, this is when he's given his defense before the Roman rulers, right? Before King Agrippa. Verse 9, that's page 935, by the way. Acts 26, verse 9. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. And then he goes on and describes how Christ appeared to him as he was going on the way to one of those foreign cities to persecute the followers of Christ. So that's not the only places where Paul will refer to his former life, but those were a couple of ones that I wanted to bring to your attention. So now you see why Paul is saying, I was wretched and I was lifeless, spiritually speaking, because I was a persecutor of the church. By his own lips, he says, I was so full of hate and rage toward Christians that I hunted them down from town to town. I went into their homes. I separated families, throwing the Christians into prison. I gave approval to their death. And we can read about that in Acts 7. It is when Stephen is stoned. There's Saul holding the garments, giving approval of what was happening. And then it goes into how he started ravaging the church. Think about what he testified there in Acts 26. Christians were drugged and brought before the ruling council or whatever, and Paul would look them in the eye and say, death, right? Or however they said it. He said, I cast my vote against them. Let them die. That's the kind of man Paul was, or Saul was. He cast his vote against them, and he no doubt probably watched them then be executed. I was a wretched man, Paul says. Not only that, an aborted or miscarried baby, I was lifeless. I was hopeless. I thought I was right with God. I was doing all of this out of zeal for God. And you can read in Philippians 3 when he's recounting all his righteous works. He thought that he, by persecuting Christians, by being so zealous for God's law, that God would accept him, that he was doing what was right, that he was accepted by God. But now he realizes he was wrong. He was lost. He was blind. He had rejected God's Messiah. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. But yet Paul persecuted that way. He persecuted Christ. He persecuted the followers of Christ. Jesus is the very one he was dead set against, the Lord's anointed, the Lord's Messiah, and the ones who had the true message of salvation, those who had believed in the true Messiah. Those were the very ones that he was trying to silence. So Paul says now in Corinthians 15, there I was, wretched, lifeless, involved in the very act of persecuting the church when Christ appeared to me. Right? You talk about getting caught in the act. Here's Paul on his way to Damascus, not content to have just persecuted the Christians in Jerusalem. He says, no, this way is spreading. We've got to snuff it out everywhere. We've got to stamp it out everywhere. So he was on his way to another town to persecute them, to bring them to Jerusalem to be jailed or executed. And in the very act, Christ appears to him. The risen Lord Jesus appeared to him in all his glory. So there's Paul, untimely born. He's like, I was exposed. I was naked and exposed in my sin. And the Lord Jesus appeared before me, and his glory was so bright that I was blinded. And he could have just incinerated me with that glory, right? Oh, you want to persecute me? Well, try this on, right? You know, I mean, Christ could have done that and been in full, that would have been just right for Christ to do. But no. He didn't. Paul says he could have destroyed me on the spot. That's what I deserved. I was guilty. I was persecuting his people and had persecuted his people. But instead of zapping me, Christ saved me. Instead of crushing me, he commissioned me to be one of his apostles, to go and proclaim his name. And so Paul, he never got over that. We see him refer back to that again and again. I'm the chief of sinners. Because I persecuted the church, and yet Christ commissioned me to be his mouthpiece, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So who was Paul? Well, he was wretched and he was lifeless when Christ appeared to him. And that's really all of our stories, isn't it? What was I when the grace of God appeared? I was wretched and I was lifeless when God's grace came. I was reminded of Romans chapter 3, who Paul himself penned under the leading of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So that's describing us, isn't it? We've all sinned. We've all fall short of the glory of God. He said earlier in that same chapter, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." That's the state of mankind. That's who we are by nature. By nature, we're all wretched sinners. Now, we may not have been persecuting Christ, but we did not want Christ. Right? We did not want Christ ruling over us. We were living for ourselves, not for Christ. We were focused on pleasing ourselves, not on pleasing God. We were rebels, the Bible says. Sheep who had stubbornly gone astray. We had turned our backs on our Creator, not thanking Him for His blessings, not obeying His laws, not seeking His kingdom. We were not concerned for His glory. Rather, we were focused on satisfying our selfish desires. Again, we'll come back to Corinthians, but flip ahead to Titus, please. Chapter 3, page 998 in the Black Bibles. Here's a letter that Paul wrote to one of his young disciples. Titus chapter 3. And this is a beautiful summary of the gospel, and describes our state when Christ came to us, when the grace of God came to us. Titus 3:3 says, "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." You could summarize that as wretched, couldn't you? Wretched sinners. We might have put on a good front on the outside, but on the inside, what? We were slaves to various passions and pleasures. On the inside, our hearts were full of lust and full of selfishness, full of pride, full of anger. We were wretched and lifeless. Just like a stillborn baby. And Ephesians chapter 2 describes how lifeless we were, saying we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We had no spiritual life. We were powerless to save ourselves. Oh, like Paul, we might have been self-righteous people. We might have been religious people. We might have been thinking that by our lives and by our actions, we were somehow earning God's favor. But the Bible says that all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags before the pure holiness of God. So we were wretched and we were lifeless. We were guilty before God, having actively sinned against Him. Sinners by nature, sinners by choice. And yet, we were completely unable to save ourselves. Most of us didn't realize we needed saving. Maybe we were trusting in our own works. Maybe we weren't giving thought to God at all. Wretched and lifeless. But God intervened in His grace, just like He did with Paul. Right? The risen Christ appeared to Paul in all His glory. And that was a unique experience, certainly. But a similar thing happened to us when God intersected our lives with the gospel and He opened our eyes to see the glory of Christ crucified and risen. If you're still in Titus, right, he described our state in verse 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Verse 4, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." I was struck by that this week, that the same word, right, appeared. Now, the risen Christ didn't physically appear to us like He did to Paul on the Damascus Road, but God in His grace shone the light of the glory of Christ into our dead hearts. The Holy Spirit gave us the new birth. Right? That's the language He uses there in Titus 3. He gave us the new birth. He caused us to see our sin, to see that we were guilty before God, that we had no way of saving ourselves, and He caused us to see the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who had become a man and lived a perfect life and died in our place and rose again, defeating sin and death so that we could be saved. Like Paul, we realize then that Christ is Lord, that he's reigning in glory at the Father's right hand, that he mercifully saves all who repent and believe. And so by God's grace, we embraced Christ by faith as Savior and Lord. And God washed all our sins away and gave us new life in Christ. I love how he says it there in Titus. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Again, talking about the new birth, thinking about how we're made new creations in Christ, pure and spotless now, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Because the grace of God appeared to us. That leads to the second part of Paul's testimony, right? He described what I was when Christ appeared to me, and now he gets to what I am right now. Paul told us that when Christ appeared to him, he was wretched, he was like one untimely born, he was lifeless, but now beginning in verse 9, he describes what he is now, what I am now by God's grace. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. He was a persecutor of the church, but by God's grace he's now an apostle of Jesus Christ, he says. Right? Remember, apostle means sent out one. Apostles were those to whom the risen Christ had personally appeared and commissioned them to go and preach in his name. So the apostles went out in the name of Jesus, representing him with his authority. And Paul was one of those. He says, I'm the least of the apostles, but I'm an apostle by God's grace. Paul was sent out to preach the good news in the authority of Jesus Christ. Paul was to testify that Jesus, the Son of God, lived and died and rose again. And that now this risen Christ does forgive all who turn from their sins and call upon him in faith, following him as Lord. Paul had that responsibility to proclaim that message. Think about that. Paul went from persecuting followers of Christ to preaching in the name of Christ. He went from trying to squash Christianity to now spreading Christianity across much of the known world. What a change. What a turnaround. And what made that change? Well, he says, the grace of God. Right? It was all the grace of God. Paul knew that he did not deserve to be an apostle of Christ. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can I give you a definition of grace just so we're all on the same page here? The biblical definition of grace is God's saving favor to those who deserve his judgment. God's saving favor to those who deserve his judgment. And that described Paul and that describes every one of us, right? We deserve God's judgment because of our sin, because we're guilty before him. And yet, rather than giving us what we deserve, God shows us mercy, he shows us grace, he saves us. And so in Paul's life, that meant he commissioned him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul knew that he did not deserve to be an apostle of Christ. And I'm sure from time to time in Paul's ministry, he probably had people, right, opponents who would say, Paul, who do you think you are claiming to have the authority of Christ? Why, you used to persecute followers of Christ, and now here you are claiming to be one of the apostles? And Paul would just say, I know, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He saved me. He commissioned me. I know I don't deserve it. Others would maybe say, you hated the name of Jesus, and now here you are preaching in his name? Again, Paul is saying, I know. It's the grace of God in my life. God had every right to strike me dead. He had every right to damn me to hell. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. God showed me mercy. God showered me with grace. I don't deserve it. But Christ chose to make me his apostle, and that is what I am. Now, we today are not apostles. But as Christians, think of who we are today by God's grace. Right? We all deserve his judgment. We deserve the same fate that Paul deserved. But how does the Bible describe us now? We're forgiven. Though we are great sinners, though our sins are as red as scarlet, right? We're now forgiven. We're washed as white as snow. We're cleansed of all of our sins, past, present, future. The Bible describes us as justified, meaning we're declared righteous before the holy judge. The holy judge has declared us righteous. We're clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. We're a dearly loved child of God. Isn't that amazing? We're a dearly loved child of God. The creator of the universe is our loving Heavenly Father. The same creator that we turned our back on, the same creator that we didn't thank and that we rebelled against, rather than punishing us and leaving us separated forever, he instead has come to us in love and mercy and forgiven us and adopted us into his family. And so now we can say the sovereign creator, the Lord of all, is our loving Heavenly Father. And so that means he's wielding all of his sovereign power, all of his perfect love, all of his infinite wisdom. He wields now for our good and for his glory. That is amazing, to be a child of God. We're a new creation. Our old self, who was a slave to sin, has died and died with Christ. And now we've been raised with Christ and we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And as we sang, we're set free, right? He came to set us free from bondage to sin and death. Now God is sanctifying us. He's made us a new creation. He's sanctifying us now, empowering us by his Spirit to put to death our sin that remains, to become increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. And we know then that one day we will be raised and glorified in perfect physical bodies like Christ. We're new creations. We're adopted by God. That means we're heirs of God, the Bible says. Co-heirs with Christ. That's amazing as well, when you stop to consider what that means. Jesus is the one to whom the Father has given all things. And Christ now then graciously shares his inheritance with us. He's the one that lived the perfect life. He's the one that was obedient unto the point of death on a cross. He's the one who rose again in power and great glory, and yet he shares the riches of his inheritance with us. We have eternal life now. The Bible says we'll reign forever with Christ over the new heavens and the new earth. We're heirs of God. We get to dwell in the glorious presence of God forever. None of us deserve that. But this is who we are by the grace of God. We're the body and the bride of Christ. We now enjoy an intimate relationship with Christ and an intimate relationship with each other. And God has placed us together and he's growing us together into Christ. We could go on and on, but like Paul, the point is we don't deserve any of these amazing blessings, do we? We deserve God's wrath and judgment, but by the grace of God, we can say, I am what I am. I am these things. It's true. By the grace of God. So when Satan comes accusing you, loved ones, or when your own conscience condemns you because of your sin, you can say along with Paul, no, what you're saying is true. Yes, I'm a sinner, but I am a child of God. I am forgiven. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He loves me. He's already declared me righteous. He's promised that I'll be with him forever by the grace of God. Get behind me, Satan, with your accusations. The judge of all the universe has declared me not guilty. He's declared me righteous. Praise God. So, third and final heading. We've had what I was, what I am, and I entitled the third heading, as we look at Paul's testimony here, what is my response? What is my response? Paul's recounted what he was or who he was when Christ appeared to him, who he is now by the grace of God, and now he finishes off his testimony by describing, now get this, the difference that God's grace is making in his life. Okay? The difference that God's grace is making in his life. Look at verse 10. We're back in Corinthians 15 now, our main passage. Look at verse 10. Paul's testimony here. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me, see that in verse 10? His grace toward me was not in vain. Paul knew he'd been saved by God's grace, commissioned as an apostle by God's grace. Everything he was, everything he had, was solely because of God's grace. And now he says, that grace toward me was not in vain. What does that mean? Well, in vain means without purpose or without result. So Paul says, God has shown me amazing grace, and his grace has had an effect on me. It was not in vain. It was not without result. Look at what he says in verse 10. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Now, he's referencing the other apostles, but he's not really trying to compete with the other apostles. He's certainly not trying to earn salvation or maintain his salvation through works, but he's just living out what Jesus said in Luke 7, that he who has been forgiven much loves much. And Paul knew he had been forgiven much. And so he loved much. And that loving much manifested itself in serving hard, running after Christ hard, seeking his kingdom hard, serving his kingdom hard, fulfilling what he had been commissioned to do, and doing it with all his strength. Paul says, God's grace has abounded to me as the chief of sinners. And so now I'm motivated to serve him with all of my strength. And Paul became the greatest laborer the church has ever known, didn't he? And what he's saying here is what moves me is not so much a sense of duty, though I know I'm called to serve, but what moves me, Paul says, is the amazing grace of God. God has been so gracious to me, and now I have a passion for the glory of his name. Paul says, I worked harder than any of them, but look at what he says, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me, with me. Paul knows that even his hard work as an apostle was because of God's grace. It was not I, but the grace of God that is with me, right? And it's like no sooner had he described how hard he was working that he says, well, wait a minute, I want to make sure and attribute this hard work to the grace of God at work within me. Think about Paul as we read about him, what he did. He worked, he traveled, he preached, he taught, he trained, he prayed, he writes letters, he makes tents so as not to be a burden to the church. He endures suffering and trials for the name of Christ. He works hard. But he knows that the only way he's able to do all that is because God's grace is at work within him. God's grace continues to give him the strength he needs every day. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul describes his ministry this way. Him we proclaim, Christ, right? Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. What a great mission statement for a church, right? Colossians 1, 28. For this, he says, verse 29, for that reason, I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So Paul was working hard, but he knew it was God at work within him. And so, believer, today I call us to the same kind of response. We have been shown amazing grace, just like Paul has. And God's grace to us should also not be in vain. His grace to us should not be without result. His grace to us should be, by his grace, by the work of the Spirit, resulting in our love, our praise, our service, and our holiness. And I'm sure there's more we could mention, but those were the ones I was thinking about this week. What should be the result of God's grace in our lives? What should be an increasing love, praise, service, and holiness to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And this involves work, right? This involves effort. This involves energy, hard work. This involves our discipline. It involves turning off the screen and getting in God's Word. It involves sacrificing leisure time and other activities so you can serve and gather with the body of Christ. It involves training our minds to think on God's truth throughout the day when we're tempted to sin. We are to work hard. not to earn God's favor, okay? Do you hear me saying that? Not to earn God's favor. God already loves us in Christ by his grace. But we are to work hard because God is at work within us and his Spirit is leading us to serve and pursue Christ. Right? Having been saved by grace, we want to see the name of Christ magnified in our lives and in the lives of others. Don't we? Don't we want to see the name of Christ magnified in our lives? Isn't that how Jesus taught us to pray? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, yes, we're praying for God to make that happen. And we're praying for him to make that happen through us, through his people, through his church. We want to see his name hallowed. We want to see his kingdom come. And so we are called by Jesus to daily seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Now again, we depend on God's grace. I'm not up here telling you, hey, just pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and work harder, okay? I'm not doing that. I'm telling you to depend on God's grace in order to pursue Christ with all your might. We live in this time is very short. And what we do here in this short life matters for all eternity. And so don't waste it. Don't be lazy. Pursue Christ. Pursue his kingdom, depending on God's grace. And that means it's not something we just muster up, and certainly nothing we ever boast in. We realize we're dependent on God's grace to work in us every day. Paul said it this way to the Christians at Philippi, Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Right? Work out your salvation command. Why? Because God's at work in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. The willing and the working is something we do. Those are choices we make. In other words, they're decisions, they're goals. I'm going to do this, I'm going to pursue that. But we do that because God's working that in us. He's leading us to pursue that. And so as I close, I just ask you, are you working out your own salvation? Are you pursuing Christ in love, praise, service, and holiness? May the grace of God not be in vain in any of our lives. May it not be without result. And I know the ultimate result is we're saved. Praise God. But using it the way Paul did here, may it not fail to make a difference in our lives, a tangible, visible difference in our lives. Loved ones, I know we get distracted. I know we lose sight of the grace of God. And so my goal today is just for us to look again at the grace of God. And this was just a short time to do that, but we need to do that every day, don't we? Because every day some things are pulling at us and distracting us, and I know how hard that is. So just like Pastor John's, you know, arranging for us to do this in an intentional way. We need to be looking to Christ every day in his word, basking in the gospel every day, reminding ourselves of the grace of God that he's shown to us. And as we daily meditate on the gospel and daily drink in the grace of God through the gospel, may that grace then flow through us and give us, may it bear the fruit in us of a growing love for Christ, giving us strength to serve him, giving us a passion for his people and for his glory. So what I was a wretched and lifeless sinner. What I am, forgiven, declared righteous, adopted by the grace of God. And what is my response then? God's grace producing in me increasing love, praise, service, and holiness for the sake of Christ my Savior. I want to close with a passage of scripture that Paul wrote to Timothy. But before I do, let me just say, if there's any of you who have not tasted of the grace of God, I've tried to present it from God's word to you today, the grace of God in saving sinners like us by sending his own son. And so I just I appeal to you. I present to you the grace of God. May you embrace it by faith. Last week, I kind of went through a few of the sermons of the apostles where they testify to the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, and they talk about the grace of God in forgiving sinners, and the way they always closed was along the lines of repent, turn from your sins, and believe. Follow this risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you know the grace of God. That's how you taste the grace of God. So if I can help any of you do that afterwards, please see me. But I want to close with Paul's words to Timothy in chapter 1 of his letter to Timothy, the first letter. Here he is again giving a testimony, and we could all say this along with him. Verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Think of your life before Christ. Verse 13 now, 1 Timothy 1. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, Paul says. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your amazing grace. And we look back on our lives and we think of who we were before you brought your grace to us, before you opened our eyes to the gospel. And I know there may be several of us here today who were saved at a young age. By your grace, we're saved at a young age. And so it may even be hard for us to remember what we were like, but we see little snippets of it even now in our sin that remains, in the conflict that happens between our flesh and spirit, when we see how selfish we can be and how prideful and how we're just trying to pursue our sinful passions. And to think of how, if that's the battle we have now as a believer, as one indwelt with the Holy Spirit, think of how we would be without the Holy Spirit. And so, God, we praise you for your amazing grace, that your grace appeared to us, that you intersected our lives with the gospel. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for all the blessings we mentioned, for not giving us what we deserve, but for showering on us every spiritual blessing in Christ. And Father, we pray and desire that you would help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want your glory to be displayed through our lives. Give us opportunity to testify to your grace, even this week, to others. May we never become bored with the grace of God. May we revel in it and remind ourselves of it again and again. And may we be a church that really echoes and lives out the name of our church, that we've been shown abounding grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I ask you to stand, please, for... I was going to have us sing Amazing Grace, but we're a little long, so you can sing that on your own in your family time of worship. But I just will close with a benediction. May God help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.